Morning. Happy Sabbath. We really have to work on that one. Happy Sabbath. Good. I feel like as Adventists, we should be proud of Sabbath. I feel like so many of us, we are kind of ashamed. It's a little embarrassing sometimes. Not everyone knows what it is. And so when we talk about Sabbath, we kind of do this. It's Sabbath. For years, my neighbors, they would see us leaving the driveway in clothes. I think they thought there was a funeral every single weekend. Sabbath, it's a good day. It's a good day. Before I begin this teaching entitled, When Hallmark Promises Fail and You've Accidentally Damned Your Friends to Hell, let me pray with you. Lord, I want to thank you and praise you for the opportunity to be here, for all of us to be able to enjoy community, the space that's been provided. Thank you, Lord, for your love. And thank you, Lord, that you have given us minds in which we can grow and understand your world better. In the name of prayer, amen. I've told this story to the youth. Oh, and by the way, if you have these, you might want to follow along. It kind of adds, you can just write in little pieces here and there as we go through the sermon. It's kind of nice to take this home, study it later. When I was in high school, my junior year, well, every year actually, at the end of the year, something special happens at every school. What happens is you get this beautiful yearbook. And the yearbook, what you do with this is, if you know how the yearbook works, is you will fill out your name. You'll write your name in there. And you might even add something special to it, won't you? For me, I used to write something really profound. I would write, "Have a great summer," and I would draw the sun. Tony Werfel. Every yearbook, I'd sign it. My senior year, this pastor came, he started speaking to us, and I remember him sharing this promise, this Bible promise, and I thought, oh, it's so good. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, give you hope, give you a future." Oh, it's so good. I'm going to write that in every yearbook. And maybe one day when one of my friends is in a really tight bind, they'll think, "I remember someone wrote something in my yearbook. I'm going to look back there and check." And they'll check, and sure enough, there it is. "Tony Werfel, have a great summer, son. Jeremiah 28:16. Pakow." And I wrote in every single yearbook I could find, "Have a great summer. Jeremiah 28:16. Blessings." I even wrote that to some of my good friends. "Blessings." Over and over and over again. I was so excited. I thought, I'm making a real difference here, folks. And then my last class of the day of the year, after the yearbooks are signed, I'm sitting there, and it's my favorite class, it's literature. I'm sitting there, and the teacher sees this big, dumb grin on my face. And Miss Hall, she says, "Tony, what's going on?" I said, "It's the yearbook signing." I loved it. She said, "That's a weird thing to be excited about." Maybe. I said, but I wrote my favorite verse this time. I didn't just do the typical, I wrote my favorite verse. I'm making changes, changing lives. She said, "Oh, which verse is it, Tony?" I said, "Oh, Jeremiah 28:16. And I saw her go, and I thought, oh, here it is. This is so cute. My teacher's become the student. It's adorable, really. So I thought, Miss Hall, I was gentle with her. I was kind. I said, "Miss Hall, it's a very common promise. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, give you a hope and a future." She went, "No, that's not it." I said, "Yeah, I'm pretty sure it is." She went to the back and picked up her Bible. And my roommate to this day still has it and still periodically texts me. Because as she starts reading, she starts giggling a little bit. And then she starts crying, weeping, laughing, and I'm thinking, what is going on with this woman? And she says, come here, you just have to read it yourself. So I walk over, I've read it, and it's all I know. So I start reading it. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I'm about to remove you from the face of the earth. This very year you are going to die because you have preached rebellion against the Lord. I didn't intend to write that. Because what I intended to write was this promise that I've seen on Hallmark cards. It is the most common promise used in Christianity today. And it says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And man, did I look dumb. But here's the deal. When we choose to take these promises and we pull them out and we remove them from their context, sometimes we get into a little bit of trouble, don't we? Because here's the problem with Scripture. It doesn't always behave like we thought it would. And there are other promises that aren't so happy, are they? And so which promises do you choose? How should you choose? Do we just arbitrarily pick this one and not that one? See, when we begin to pull it out of context, we actually miss the bigger meaning of what the promise was. Here's another point. Did you know that when Jeremiah was saying all of this, he was not thinking of Nathan Smith? Though I've thought Jeremiah 28:16 to him. I'm kidding. I love Nathan. He wasn't thinking about you. It was for a very present, real culture during that time period with a different kind of culture and different kind of problems that you and I might have today. And when we don't seek to understand what was behind the context, we could potentially do some destructive things with the promises. And so, Jeremiah, you are right, Earl. This thing goes quick. Jeremiah. What's going on with Jeremiah is this, because oftentimes when we look at Jeremiah, we think, Jeremiah 28:11, such a beautiful verse. I know the plans God has for me. Yes. I'm going to read that every day, put it on in my bathroom, everywhere. But for the people during that time period, when they read Jeremiah 29:11, it actually was a huge disappointment to them. Because here's what's happening during Jeremiah's time period. The people of Babylon, this great empire, they came once and they ransacked the temple and they took everything out of it. And God's people were devastated. They were angered. How dare you go and defile our temple? And there's this very popular king, Josiah. And he had some prophets who were sharing certain messages at this time period. Hananiah was one of them. He had the king's ear. And here's what Hananiah was saying. He was saying this, look, we got to strengthen our empire. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to wait, and we're going to become great. And when we do, when those Babylonians come back, they're going to actually give us back what they took. That's what's going to happen. These Babylonians, when they come back, they'll have to give us everything because we've become mighty again, Israel. We've prepared for them and they will be terrified in our presence. That was Hananiah's message to Israel. And it was a very popular one because this is what false prophets like Hananiah do. They tell the people what the people want to hear. You have insecurities, you have fears. Well, let me share with you something that's going to make you feel good. And the people of Israel, they ate it up. But here's the message Jeremiah said. And it wasn't a popular one. It actually gets him put in prison by his own people. He says this, we continue doing really destructive things. And if we don't change our ways, if we don't become the people God called us to be, if we don't look out for the widow, the orphan, the stranger within our gates, if we don't give of our resources, if we become selfish, we will face annihilation. Our kingdom will be destroyed. That message was not a popular one, was it? It got him put in prison. But here's what happens. Jeremiah is quoting Deuteronomy. He understood that an empire that's built on self will always collapse. We call those beastly empires when you look at Revelation. There was this code that empires were supposed to follow, that Israel was supposed to follow. Don't acquire great numbers of horses. How many of you are thinking, well, that's easy? Done. Stay away from horses. Easy. It's a lot of cleanup. Horses during that time period were actually the tanks, the military. So look what he's saying. Don't build up your military. When you do, you become the antagonists of the world. You become the group of people who are saying, we will violently use violence against you. Watch yourself. Don't build up armies. Don't go back to Egypt, slavery. It says this, don't take many wives for yourself. Men, I'm sorry. Some of you are like, yeah, one's enough. Some of you wives are like, never mind. I'm not even going to go there because I have one and I want to sleep in my own bed. Really, this is all about idolatry when he's referring to the wives. It's all about idolatry. It's what I want. When I bring in foreign powers there, I begin to worship things that are not of God. I begin to worship self. That was the idea behind this idea of don't have many wives. And then the last one, don't acquire and accumulate large amounts of silver and gold for yourself. What happens when a group of people take all their resources, all their money, and they only use it for themselves? What happens when a church does this? Well, we have a high calling to be the picture, the walking, living, breathing image of our God who brings repair, restoration. And if we are only doing repair, restoration for us, we are not living out our high calling. Jeremiah's message was not popular, but his message was true. Because later on, Babylon comes back, and they don't have all of Israel's toys to give back to them. They come back and they totally destroy the temple. They completely destroy everything Israel had. And they march these people hundreds of miles on foot, and then they take them and they parade them around as trophies in Babylon. And here's where Jeremiah is. He was put in prison. You'd think his people would be like, oh no, we should get you out of there. They actually left him. It was the commander, the Babylonian commander, that chooses to let him out. And if you're anything like me, you'd be doing this. See you later. What he does is he chooses to walk with his own people in solidarity. I'm still one of you, even though you've rejected me. Beautiful. They get to Babylon. Hananiah has a message again. He says, don't worry. Don't worry. God, I've claimed the promises. I picked up the Hallmark card. It says we're going to be okay. Right there. I'm claiming it. 2 years. 2 years and we'll be out of this place. Claim the promise with me, folks. That was his message. Don't worry about Babylon. Jeremiah said this to his people. You will die in Babylon. You will die in Babylon before we experience freedom from Babylon. And so while we are here, we are to learn how to experience freedom here. so that we can live the kingdom of heaven right here in Babylon, so that when we are freed, we've already been living it. We've undone and unlearned the things that have brought us so much pain and destruction. We have to plant gardens here. And guess what Israel chose to listen to? Hananiah. And what happened? 2 years later, surprise, surprise, Hananiah dies. The Talmud, the Jewish tradition, says he was actually murdered because they were angry. It's what we do to prophets who share messages and they don't happen. And that's what they did. Jeremiah's message was that life is really messy. Life is chaotic. Life doesn't always go how you think it should go. But here's the reality. Life is not about finding escape from your problems. It's about learning how to navigate through them with grace and mercy and forgiveness and love. Israel was claiming the Hallmark promises when Jeremiah was saying, live the promise, even when it seems impossible to live. Here's what they were doing. This is how they wound up in exile in the first place. Number one, national pride. Anytime we stand and say, I'm the best, I've got it down. Anytime I stand up and put myself as number one and you number two, three, four last, I now have become the antagonist in the story. So many of my friends who are non-Adventists, they said, we like you guys. We really do. You're nice people, except you're mean. What do you mean by mean? They said, sometimes you have this tendency to say we're the best so much and we have this and you don't, that you demean who I am and it's no longer conversation. You're just preaching at me. Could maybe for a time we stop saying we're the best and we say, let's have a conversation. Let's come into communion together. We don't have to be the best. We are children of God. And that has more commonality than being the best or having a certain religious Kool-Aid. They said, we are the best. And they followed in the example of Hitler and Stalin and Mussolini and many others. Beastly empire does that. Idol worship. We have this idea that idol worship was God's people taking cute little animals and making them into idols and walking around with them. But that's not actually what idol worship was. This is idol worship. Idol worship is taking those characteristics of yourself that you think are great and then worshiping those. So a church that only talks about how great they are, how great their doctrine is as opposed to everyone else's, that church will not last long. A church, however, that speaks truth into people's life about how to live and be present in this life right here, right now, that is a church that thrives. How do you experience growth in the middle of pain and disruption? You answer that question, you got a billion people in your church. You got to deal with eight services rather than two. Last, false prophets. And again, this is what the prophets, these false prophets do. They recognize the need and the fears and the anxiety of groups, and they offer you the world, don't they? And let's be honest, I know some of you are thinking, oh, he's referring to this person, to this person. Every single political candidate does this. Can we just agree on that? Yeah, every one of them does this. That's how they get into power. But the false prophet, what they do is this. They give you the painkiller. They give you the painkiller so that you can feel good for a time. You got the promise. You're thinking of the reward now. And that's great. But what about the thing that you're dealing with right here, right now? What the false prophet does is they give you the offering of the world, of heaven, of this, of that, of this, and they neglect to help you through the present pain that you are going through. They were listening to false prophets, and the false prophets always bring with them pain and destruction. That is almost impossible to read that. Let me just read to you, just verse 2. Jeremiah 2, verse 2. Go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you in the devotions of your youth, the love of your betrothals. We don't say that very often, do we? Betrothals. You're following after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. Have any of you ever experienced this before? You tried the new thing. You made the big speech at work. I'm leaving, I'm taking my fishbowl. And you leave work and you realize, oh man, what did I do? I just jumped and I'm not sure where I'm going with this. I'm terrified right now. You just jumped into the thing that could potentially be a lot of disappointment. Some of us, we've done this, haven't we? We've experienced great disappointment. Adventists. We've experienced great disappointments. And what typically will happen is when we do experience the disappointment, we don't always know what to do with it. And Jeremiah is saying here, look, in the disappointment, in these moments where things are going awry, understand you've been here before. Israel has a journey. It's a four-part journey repeated every single book. And it goes like this. You're in slavery. You're rescued from slavery. You go into wandering. And as you're walking and you're unlearning and you're learning certain things, finally you get to the place where you go to the Jordan River and you take the plunge. The baptismal vow, you say, I'm going to live this life fully, differently. And you go through it, and it's painful. There's stress, but you go through it, and you end up on the other side, and you find some healing. And we repeat it over and over again. And here's what Jeremiah is saying to his people. You need to be thinking of the wilderness right now, not captivity. Right now, while we are in captivity, start looking over our lives and our story. Where did we go wrong? What issues keep happening over and over and over again? What did we learn? What can we unlearn? That's what Jeremiah is saying to his people during this time period. What can we learn? What can we unlearn? And so here's my question to you. What are we called to do in the middle of disappointment? What are we called to do when things don't always go the way we thought they were? Because if we're going to be honest, picking up the Hallmark promise, it does not fully satisfy. Picking up the Hallmark promise and claiming it sometimes leaves us emptier than before. And this is what Jeremiah is faced with. And so he gives this advice. He says, if you want to live freedom while in exile, if you want to experience freedom while you're in the middle of disappointment, if you want to experience the kind of freedom that God speaks of throughout the rest of the book, then look at this advice. Chapter 19, if you actually read 4 through 10, here's the advice he gives. He basically says, he starts it with this. Live right here, right now. One of my favorite quotes, Shawshank Redemption. Guess it comes down to this, a simple choice, really. Get busy living or get busy dying. Jeremiah is asking them to get busy living. And he says, if we remember this, number one, remember that we are in exile. We are wandering. Some of you have faced disappointment in your life. How many of you have ever had an argument with your spouse? Is anyone brave enough to raise that hand? Danielle, you didn't raise your hand. I'm so impressed. Because we don't argue. It's perfect. Yeah. We have the perfect marriage. Yeah, you had the argument, and there was disappointment. But you didn't immediately, hopefully, jump to divorce the first argument you had, the second, the third, the fourth. It's kind of normal to be having to live with someone and have to figure out how to live together and grow together. That's tough. After every argument, though, here's the beauty. You can stop and say this. Huh. Okay, we've been here before. You're mad about my socks being on the floor again. But the reality is, it's not really my socks. You're not feeling heard. And so I can reevaluate when I understand I am wandering, I am unlearning certain things, and I'm learning certain things. I've been here before. We made it through this. We'll make it through it again. Remember, you are in wandering. You're moving, you're growing, you're changing. It's who we are. We're human. Next point. Do what's before you. Don't simply sit idly by and do nothing and claim the promise. Part of the promise is that you get off your butt and you realize there is some things that need to happen. I got to pick up the socks. I got to reevaluate how I live in this household. I need to actually maybe do some laundry every once in a while. Don't hold me to that, Danielle. It's purely rhetorical. That was so funny. I'm having trouble. She's laughing at me. Do what's before you. Do what is before you. Take the time to delve into the thing. Do the thing. Be actively finding ways to bring peace and repair and restoration to everything around you. Hardest thing in the world to do. Which brings on this one. Pass down hope. I was a kid from Michigan who was given this as my hopeful future. Tony, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. We're going to prepare to make some kind of shelter here. We're going to have a bunch of water. Get ready for the end times. You wonder why so many young adults don't join this church. When your hopeful message is that, we are called to give a hopeful message to our generations before us. Amen. Give them hope. Because what you pass down will determine where they go. Be careful what you pass down. The other day, Ashlyn and I, we were sitting at the dining room table, and she actually did something that made me realize, oh no. Because I had this terrible tendency years ago, when something would go wrong, I would blame it on everything but me. I would have a hammer in my hand. Stupid hammer. It's an inanimate object. It didn't do anything. And I would do this all the time. And at the dining room table, she took a spill. Some of her food it fell. And I heard her say, "Stupid table." And after she left, I was like, "Danielle, where did that come from?" And Danielle said, "You know where that came from. Because you passed it down." Be careful what you pass down to the future generations. Seek peace. Jeremiah says, seek peace with your enemies. And I have to tell you, this is so much harder to do, isn't it? But here's the thing. There is someone in your life right now that you are frustrated with that has become your enemy. There's someone right now that you cannot stand, if you're going to be honest. A boss, a coworker, a family member, whoever. If that person right now, if you can see them in your mind, that is the person you need to find restoration and forgiveness from the most. And if you're not willing to do that, Jeremiah says, you will never be free. Even when we're out of Babylonian captivity, you will still be a slave. Is there someone you need to forgive today? It will carry on into the next generations if you don't. And lastly, be aware of easy formulas. Be cautious when someone offers you the moon, because chances are they won't give it to you. Be leery when someone is quick to give you the reward but not help you through what it's like to live right here, right now, and move through some of this. Be very careful with those voices. Jeremiah and his people, they were learning. And here's the beauty of the promise. Once we do the hard work and we begin to understand this message, then Jeremiah 29:11, we begin to follow and live in the plan, live in this beautiful future. And this follows. When you call on me and come and pray to me, I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found there for you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. The promise happens when we do the hard work of unlearning and learning, when we learn to grow and prosper even in the disappointment. That is the beauty of that message there in Jeremiah. And my prayer for you as a people and as a church, for myself, is that we begin to choose to be people of promise rather than claiming the promise, because that's the easiest thing in the world to do. We actually live the promise. We become the promise. It's not easy, but it's so beautiful when we do. Don't claim the promise. Be the promise. May God bless you today.